planning to begin tonight to go not exactly verse by verse, but section by section through the book of 1 Peter. We're going to spend the next few months probably on it because it is such a strikingly valuable book for us to consider. It's so appropriate to our needs. It's written to a people who feel like strangers in the world, not taken seriously, not given rights, ridiculed, rejected. People whose beliefs are entirely countercultural. That was the problem of the people to whom Peter wrote. All that they believed and thought was entirely countercultural to the culture in which they lived. And they were a minority, feeling very strongly, believing very strongly the things that they'd been taught. They're people who didn't want to be swallowed up by the sleaziness and the immorality of the society in which they live. And how our hearts agree with that, how much we don't want to be swallowed up by the sleaziness and the immorality of the culture in which we live. They're people who feel they have no rights, no recourse, and no influence. Of course, there are those who are battling to try to establish some influence in our time and trying to make some impact on the powers that be. But one can feel discouraged and feel that you have no rights, no recourse, and no influence. That's how they felt then. It seems increasingly to be the way in which we're feeling, but time will tell. There are people who were tolerated sometimes, but often ridiculed and resisted just because they were Christians. Tolerated sometimes, but often ridiculed and resisted just because they were Christians. What a situation for people to be in. And there are people struggling as strangers and pilgrims in what felt to them like a foreign land. I think we can identify with the struggles that these people knew. And Peter's writing specifically to these things and speaking in such a way as to encourage them concerning who they are and lift their vision to what God would have for them and reassure them of God's sovereignty and overruling. It's wonderful the way that God's intention was to lift and encourage and strengthen people in exactly this situation. I'm not sure if there's a book in the whole Bible that is more appropriate to the age in which we live and speaks with less of the impact that we need in coping with the world in which we find ourselves. And don't you feel like these things are going on in your life? Peter writes to encourage, to strengthen, to help, to advise people in exactly this situation. And his words prove very helpful to the likes of you and me. So we want to look tonight. I say we're not going verse by verse, section by section is what we're going to aim at, but this first section does pretty much take up two verses. So we're starting with 1 Peter chapter 1 and verses 1 and 2, and we find there a description of those to whom Peter writes. God's describing them. We're going to consider their destiny, and we're going to consider their present help. And I'm sure there's much more in the passage than I'm going to draw from it. That's the wonderful thing. You know, when you read a commentary, you always come away with what the commentator said and something you had yourself. And there's always that adding to that which you hear, what you know, and receiving it. And that's what we're hoping will be the case as we work through this book. There are wonderful commentaries. My favorite commentary in all, I think, is Robert Layton's 1 Peter. That's the one I've quoted often because it's the one that starts off, the opening line, just wonderful. The grace of God in the heart of man is a tender plant in a strange, unkindly soil. Just what a wonderful image. And that's where Layton begins. And actually, John Brown did a commentary on it, but he's constantly referring back to Layton. Time and again, he refers to Layton and quotes him and goes on. If you've read any philosophy, you know Aquinas is always going back to Aristotle and always calling him the philosopher. And what he draws is always connected with the philosopher, which for him is Aristotle. So that's the way Thomas Aquinas wrote. I feel like that when you encounter John Brown, it's like he's going back to the commentator on 1 Peter. Well, I will recommend to you Robert Layton's 1 Peter as a devotional book. Wonderful book, study book, but a devotional book. Not only that, much deeper than that, but then John Brown gets more technical, and yet he can't get free from the wonderful things that Robert Layton finds. I'm not going to do that. I'm going to look at it in another way, but I would recommend those things to you. So anyway, we're looking at this first two verses, and we see in them, we're looking tonight at the description of those to whom Peter writes. We're going to think about their destiny, and we're going to think about their present help. And we're reading in 1 Peter 1, verses 1 and 2. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to God's elect, strangers in the world, scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, who have been chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through the sanctifying work of the Spirit, for obedience to Jesus Christ and sprinkling by his blood, grace and peace be yours in abundance. Let's pray. Lord, even the reading of these verses encourages our heart. There's so many things that you say to us, so many things that encourage us just in the reading. Would you help us to think about these things? Would you help us to be enriched as we contemplate them, meditate upon them? We take them on our way and ruminate upon the things that we encounter. Help us, Lord, and encourage our hearts. And as we know that you've written this book for the very purpose of enabling people in just such a state to live for you and to glorify Jesus Christ, Lord, we come as people living in a difficult society and desiring to honor and praise the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we look to you and ask your blessing. And we thank you for the Spirit of God promised to us as we ask and given to us in order to take the things of Christ and reveal them to us. Oh, Lord, do these things in our midst, we pray, and work in our hearts. And so encourage us and lift us up that we will be enabled by your grace to live for you. As Paul says, as light shining in a dark place. Oh, Lord, help us, we pray, and grant us grace in this hour. We pray by your Holy Spirit that you will help us for Jesus' sake. Amen. Begins with people to whom Peter is writing. Does it matter? Are people the same who live in Pennsylvania and the Pacific Northwest? Are they the same? How about people from New York and San Francisco? Are they the same? How about people in Texas? Are they alike? Well, in fact, people are not all the same, but we're Americans, and there are fundamental things that make us like one another. And there's the kind of situation of the places that Peter mentions when he talks about Bithynia and Cappadocia and Galatia. All of them are people surrounded in a similar culture with differences. And there are some preachers that really are wonderful students, and they examine all the cultural background of all these things and could tell you what was particular about this place as opposed to that place and the way in which this truth affected different people. And I always marvel at people that can do that. And sometimes I appreciate the little insights they give, but I don't think that's essential to what Peter is doing here. He says he's writing to the people in Pontus and Sunbury and Galatia and Northumberland and Cappadocia and Lewisburg and Asia, Southern California. I mean, he's writing to people. And so I don't think we need to go into a detailed examination of the different places. They're obviously in many places, but affected by the same culture, struggling with the same difficulties, having perhaps particular regional problems with particular things, but basically they're the same people. And they're people that can identify with one another, and all of them are under struggle, all of them battling. So those are the people as he mentions it. Where do they come from? Well, it mentions the places that they come from. And it mentions the struggle that they're having. And that's what we're going to be dealing with. Peter's writing to us. Peter writes to people from Cappadocia and Northumberland and all these other places. And the differences don't matter very much because they're one in Jesus Christ. And that's how he describes them. And this will happen often in Peter, that Peter will remind us of who we are and urge us to press on. There are many things that remind us. Everything's not mentioned in this first description. But who are we? Well, it says we're people chosen according to the foreknowledge of God. I think we are especially blessed in this particular assembly because we don't have to wrangle about what that means. Elect according to the foreknowledge of God, knowing that the foreknowledge of God is the love of God beforehand. God chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world. We are elect of God. God has our salvation, our lives in his mind before he creates everything. And we don't struggle with that. Now, there are churches that struggle with that. And people, if they feel that somehow, even some churches, you mention the word election and it gives you a hassle and all kinds of problems. You got to backpedal and you got to... And bless God, we rejoice in the fact that by the mercy of God, he chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world. He put his love upon us, not because of anything we had done. At the point, we had done nothing. And the reality of us is we came into being involved so much sin, and yet God put his love upon us. And he purposed from all eternity to make us his own. And the reason we're believers is because we were foreknown by God before the foundation of the earth. That's why you're a believer. Because God has chosen you to salvation from before the foundation of the earth. You're a believer because you heard the gospel and trusted Christ. Well, yes, you heard the gospel and trusted Christ, and there's a sense in which that made you a believer. But the reason you heard the gospel was God in his sovereignty brought it to you. And the reason you heard it with faith was that God granted you the faith. And the reason you see is because God opened your eyes. And it's wonderful. And it's something we rejoice in, and we're thankful, and we embrace the truth. And we've received not just the truth, but we've received the love of the truth. And it's a great privilege to be in a place where we don't have to backpedal, and we don't have to pussyfoot, and we don't have to qualify, but we can recognize that we were just what it says to those who have been chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father. We have been chosen by God. Well, we rejoice. That's how we're described. You and I, if we know the Lord Jesus Christ and are born again by his Spirit, can say with certainty, we have been chosen by God. And he has loved us beforehand. And before anything that we had done, he put his love upon us, chosen according to the foreknowledge of God, set apart by the anointing of the Spirit. That's the other thing that's spoken of here. Through the sanctifying work of the Spirit. The sanctifying meaning a setting apart. A sanctified person is set apart, and you've been set apart by the work of the Spirit of God. And that's why you feel like stranger. That's why you feel like you don't fit. It's not that there's something that you have failed to do that you should have done. It's not like you didn't keep up with the lessons you were supposed to learn. Something set you apart from this world and gave you a heart that didn't want to go along with this world and didn't want to be swallowed up by the ignorance and the wickedness of the world around you. What set you apart? It was the sanctifying work of the Spirit. God, by his Spirit, gave you life and separated you so that you didn't want to live the life that the world around you was living. And it's not because you're so good and so smart. And it's not because you had such wisdom and you figured it out beforehand and you recognized the conspiracy and you joined the opposition. That's not the reason. It was the sanctifying work of the Spirit. And again, we can recognize that and rejoice in it and see the hand of God. And we are a blessed church. And it's a blessing to live in the midst of people where you don't have to worry. People are going to be upset to hear things. Well, they're beautiful truths. They're wonderful. And we believe them because God says it. And we embrace them because God has said it's true, although it's beyond our comprehension. And we wonder, why would he love me? The great question for us is not whether it's true, but why would I be included? Why did he love me so? Why did he love me so? Why did my Savior to Calvary come? Why did he love me so? And that's a question that I think we'll always have. That he loves us and the rejoicing of it will always be there, but I wonder if in heaven we'll still wonder why. Why am I here? I think we might still wonder why, and maybe he'll just answer us the only way we can be answered. He loved us because he loved us. It's not because he saw something in us that he thought, well, that's worth saving. It's not because he had some plan for us that he thought, if he saves us, he can use us, and he loves us because of what he's going to do with us. He doesn't love us because of what he's going to do with us. We know that's not the case. But why he does love us, I think will amaze us for all eternity. I don't think we'll ever have an answer for that. Why did he love me? I don't know. But I am very thankful that he did. Well, we're set apart by the Spirit of God. God has quickened us, and that's the ones to whom Peter writes. We're given a heart that wants to obey him, and that's rather amazing. When we dealt with, a long time ago, the Ten Commandments for the New Covenant believer, the one on whom the Spirit of God has written the law of God, the one that's been born again, the stony heart taken out of the flesh and given a heart of flesh, and the law written on the heart, if you're one for whom God wrote the law on the heart, the way you read the Ten Commandments is different. You do not see it as somehow a standard you've got to live up to gain favor with God. It's something you love. You want to be like that. You want to be the kind of person that obeys the law of God. There's something in you that desires that. Not that you've got to do it because you'll lose favor with God. It's not that at all. It's that there's a desire to love and serve God that's in your heart. And it's done by the work of God. You're given a heart that wants to trust God, wants to believe him, wants to obey him. It says, chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father through the sanctifying work in the Spirit for obedience to Jesus Christ. Obedience is there because we want to obey. And when we fail, we feel bad that we failed. And when we can get help to do better, we want the help. That's what's going on inside us if we're Christians. And it's wonderful. And we can rejoice that God has given us a heart that wants to obey him. Well, that's the people he's describing here. Isn't it wonderful? These people were 2,000 years ago, and we feel the same way they do. What a wonderful thing that God is doing the same thing in his people and will be continuing to do so until the end of time. It's wonderful. He's going to continue to gather a people from every nation and tongue and people, gather them all as a multitude that no man can number, and everyone will have a heart that wants to serve God. Everyone will have a heart that knows him and loves him. Everyone. What a wonderful thing that is. From the least to the greatest, it says in the promise of the new covenant, from the least to the greatest, they all know me and will be part of that by God's grace. We are part of that by God's grace. Well, given a heart that wants to please him, and given the cleansing of our sins by his blood. We are for obedience to Jesus Christ and sprinkling by his blood. What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Doesn't that speak to your heart every time we have the Lord's Supper? We sing it other times, but isn't it, our church associates that with the Lord's Supper, and we really don't have to say anymore that we're going to sing it, we just start singing it. Because at that point where we're sharing the cup, that wonderful truth, what can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. And our hearts resonate with that reality. And that was the case with these people. I don't know if they did that they didn't do that. They didn't know that hymn. It wasn't one that they had. It's written by somebody, probably 100 years ago or more. So we can't say that they sang it, but their hearts sang it. And that sense that the thing that washes away my sin is the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. I have been sprinkled in his blood. Well, that's the people that Peter's writing to. And isn't that you? Isn't that what God's done in your heart? Isn't that the thing that resonates with your inner being and makes you want to be that kind of person? Don't you want to live for Jesus because of those things? Well, that's what being saved is. That's wonderful. And God has done that with them, and he's done that with us. And so as we look at it, this is written to us. It tells us this is the ones that he's writing to. Well, we're not going to give that much time to the other things we're looking at. It talks about there's an implication, at least, of our destiny. And of course, our destiny is have all those things completed. If we were loved from the foundation of the earth, it's in order that we might be glorified. That's God's intention ultimately. So what God's chosen us for, that's our destiny. Heaven, that's our destiny. Because God has destined that we'll be eternally with him. So we look at our destiny there. When we see that God's begun it, God will do what he began until the day of the Lord Jesus. He's committed to that. So we look at that which God has done and we say, our destiny is the completion of those things. Our struggle now is because they haven't advanced very far. We'd long to see them advance much farther, although they've come a long way. If you were what you could have been apart from the grace of God at this moment, you'd be pretty bad. Now, God has done something. We aren't what we would have been apart from the grace of God by any means. We're not what we want to be, but we're not what we once were. And God, by his wonderful grace, has done something in us. But our destiny is perfection. Our destiny is all of that's going to be complete. All of that will be done. We will be shining in glory in the presence of the Lord. Don't think ever losing the sense of wonder and amazement that we sparkle so. But we sparkle to the wonderful glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, that's our destiny. Our destiny is to be what God's called us to be. He that began a good work in us continues until the day of the Lord Jesus Christ. We let Paul say it for us. But it's what we have. We're elect. We're determined, predetermined to spend eternity with him. We're known. We're fully appreciated and loved for all eternity. We are set apart, separate from sin always, not even in the presence of sin anymore, but totally free from that which we've begun to hate. The Lord has begun what he will complete, cleansed from all our sin. We're grieved now that we're not cleansed from all our sin. Now we know if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us of all unrighteousness. But we have to keep on cleansing, keep on confessing, keep on coming to God, because it crops up all the time. And we're constantly troubled by the sin that bubbles forth and comes forth without unwittingly and trips us up and again needing to return to Jesus, whose blood cleanses us of all sin. But our destiny is being cleansed entirely from all sin. And that's reflected in the things that Peter says. So our reality, our description is being that kind of person. Our destiny is being that kind of person completely and without any hindrance and blemish or anything. Well, we're going to look at, in closing, in the last section of what we're looking at, the present help that Peter prays for us. He says, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to God's elect, strangers in the world, scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, who've been chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father through the sanctifying work of the Spirit for obedience to Jesus Christ and sprinkling by his blood, grace and peace be yours in abundance. That's our present help in what we're launching into. We're going to seek to be Christians in the midst of this kind of world. And God offers us, grants us grace and peace. And it's always valuable to remember grace has two meanings in the Bible, clearly two meanings, one being the unmerited favor of God. And we know with all the struggle we have, God does not cease to love us. He does not cease to care for us. He might be not delighted with the progress we're making at a particular time, and he may be yet laboring to purify us, but his love for us will never shake. We have that. The grace of God is the unmerited favor of God, which never shakes. It is there always. God loves us with an everlasting love. But that's one of the meanings of grace. The other meaning of grace is what I prefer. I appreciate the definition, the desire and power to do the will of God. In that sense, we grow in grace. We grow in the desire and power to do the will of God. You want more to do the will of God now than you did 10 years ago. You grow in your desire, and you are better than you were 10 years ago. You've grown in the power. You have come some distance. And that's what God gives us. The grace of God is the desire and power to do the will of God. And God says that we're to grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. We can't grow in his favor. We can't grow to make him love us more. His love to us is beyond what can grow. It's given. It's internal love. It's an infinite love. Not infinite love. No, he can't have an infinite love for us because we are not infinite. But he can have a love to the extent of our being, a complete love. And he has a complete love for us, and that doesn't grow. But in us, the desire and the power to do the will of God does grow. And the help of the Spirit of God grants us that. So we grow in the desire and power to do the will of God. It's grace multiplied unto us, and we can be growing in the grace and the knowledge of Jesus. We have favor with God. We have the desire and power to do his will. God has granted us these, and we have believed. He also says, grace and peace be yours. And of course, we have the blessed privilege of having peace. Peace with God. We're not fighting him anymore at all. Now, I'm not saying we couldn't get into a bastardized state and be taken away by our own selfishness or hit by a thing, a real curveball that we didn't expect, and we couldn't battle with God. I'm not saying you're not a Christian if you battle with God. There's some things you've got to battle through. I did hear the funeral for that little boy, his name was Stephen, and his name was Little, who was struck by lightning on their vacation, on the family's vacation to North Carolina, and killed. The service was wonderfully encouraging, and the reasons for believing God's love and mercy to the little boy was wonderful. But when all the excitement is gone and all the condolences are given and the people are gone, how do you not cope with why? Why, God? What good could be coming from this? Why would it be? He was a good little boy. He was a boy. He had his feelings. He wasn't what he should have been. But why? Why did he need to die? Job has a wonderful way of dealing with the problem of his own children being taken all of a sudden. And he gets to, the Lord gives and the Lord takes away, blessed be the name of the Lord. But do we imagine he didn't battle his way to that? That he didn't have any battles and the real struggling and wondering, why should this be? Why does this need to happen? Why must I do this? I would say you could have some struggles with God and you could have some battles with God and there could be some arguments with God and there could be some difficulty in coming to peace with God over things. Some things are very hard to deal with. But does God give peace? Yes, he does. He does bring a person to peace. I don't think in some cases he does it quickly. I know even the family was able to speak very positively on the funeral, and his dad said some things with regard to the little boy that were wonderful. But they didn't express the things that actually the pastor expressed in his prayer. My favorite part of the funeral was the pastor's expressing the struggle and the anger and the puzzlement of why. And I was thankful that he mentioned that because I'm sure it goes on. I'm sure in such a situation you have to battle with that. Maybe you've got some things like that that you battle with. And they were very hard. So to say that we have peace with God, well, yes, we come to peace when he's done some very strange things that we don't understand. But what we have is peace with God. We're not fighting him anymore. We're receiving from him the help that we need to cope with what he brought into our lives. We have peace with God. And we have peace with other Christians. We're brought to see the wrongness of being at enmity with anyone that's a Christian. I mean, really, we've got to deal with our enmity in general with people. But we must deal with enmity with other Christians. And we come to that. And he's praying, peace be yours in abundance. Peace with our circumstances. Why did this have to happen to me? Well, one can come to peace. And you don't exactly have an answer, but you can come to peace. And that's what Peter is praying for, grace and peace. May you be able to come to peace with your circumstances. May God grant you peace. because the circumstances may not change. And what you have prayed for wouldn't be the case, might still be the case. But a Christian can have peace with their circumstances, peace with their enemies. They're going to need that. Peter will know they need that because people don't treat people nicely. And your enemies can really thwart what you're trying to do and hurt you and want to hurt you and delight in hurting you. How do you cope with that? Well, God grants a peace even with our enemies and a peace with our own weakness. Sometimes it's frustrating and discouraging to be so weak. And you'd like to be stronger, and you're frustrated by your weakness. And you don't want to live with that kind of weakness. Paul had a weakness that God gave him that he calls his stone in the flesh, and he pled with God. Pled with God. Pled with God three times that God would take it from him. And God wouldn't take it from him. But he came to peace with it. He came to embrace it. He began to say, was able to say that in his weakness, God would be glorified. God told him, it's in your weakness that my strength will be made known. And so he gloried in his weakness. He came to peace with it. Glorying in his weakness, quite remarkable. But that's possible, and it's what Peter's talking about. He brings us to peace with our weaknesses. These things help us, sustain us, reassure us. And we're told, we're reassured that before long our deployment will be over and we'll be called, we'll be welcomed back home again, and we'll be in a state like those who have battled through and have come to success. And it will come to us, and God will bring that to us. Well, may we hear the words of encouragement and blessing that come from this passage this evening. And may we attend as he continues in the weeks to come to fit us for the task that he's called, set out for us. Strangers and pilgrims, take heart this evening. We have heard from headquarters. Things are according to plan. We need to press on for Jesus. May God enable us to have such an attitude as we press into this book and into laying hold of the battle that God has for us and finding his help. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for this wonderful book. Thank you, Lord, for what you've made us to be, what we are by your grace, what you've done in our lives, what you've given to us, the high privilege that we have, the wonderful destiny that's ours. Thank you for the peace that you grant us. Thank you for the way in which you've worked. Lord, thank you for your goodness and your love to us. Would you help us to be able to cope with the society in which we live in a way that will bring honor to Jesus Christ? And use your word to that end, we pray. We thank you for these thousands of years. You have been doing that very thing with your people. And we want to be a part of that great train, knowing the blessing that you speak of here. Help us, Lord, to carry on in our generation the battle that has always been with your people. Grant us grace, help us, and strengthen us, we pray. And receive our thanks for Jesus' sake. Amen.